read there. Hello. All right. Very good. So I want you to go back with me in history. And as we go back in history, one thing that has been celebrated from the times since the dawn of civilization is how well one nation could defeat another nation and fight. We see this play throughout the Bible as well, as one of the most well-known stories, one that we learn from the time of the Cubby's age, and maybe even younger. Of course, a one-on-one battle between a young shepherd boy and a champ. Oh, there we go. Always have something fun, don't we? Anyway, so we have this one-on-one battle. Tell you what, I'm having a time with the microphones tonight, aren't I? All right. Anyway, we see this one-on-one battle between the champion of the Philistines going in a battle versus a young shepherd boy who would then become the king of Israel. I mean, other than David and Goliath, you know, I'm just going to ask you for some of your feedback. And, you know, don't be afraid to just shout it out, but what are some well-known conflicts? It could be from American history, it could be from the Bible. Just what are some well-known conflicts, some wars, some fightings that maybe you have, that you know of? Go ahead. World War II. All right. So thinking there's so many different battles, like the Battle of Iwo Jima, where the flag was raised and that iconic photo was taken. Yeah. The Civil War. All right, the battle between the states, you know, the North and the South, and, well, my homeland did not end up so well on that, but it's better in the end. So, that works. The Revolutionary War, all right, so we're hitting some big wars, all right? Maybe a much smaller, but grand in legend is the Hatfields and McCoys, all right? Which, fun fact, is the inspiration for the game show Family Feud. So two families feuding it off with, well, and not guns and knives and whatnot, but, you know, answering questions. But one fight that was in recent history that you may or may not know of happened in 2004. Back on November the 20th, 2004, one night or one afternoon, after another very famous fight for all of you NBA fans known as the Malice in the Palace, the University of South Carolina, led by Coach Lou Holtz, made their way up to Clemson, South Carolina for their annual Palmetto Bowl to take on the Tommy Bowden-led Tigers. Now, both of these teams were having a mediocre season, much like Clemson is right now. But the Gamecocks had just barely gotten bowl eligible with a 6-4 record. And the Tigers, they were trying their best. With a win, they would receive bowl eligibility. They were 5-5. So, before the game, if you haven't ever watched a Clemson home game before, it's known as the 25 most exciting seconds in college football as they make their entrance, as they touch Howard's Rock that came from Death Valley, California, into Death Valley, the stadium for Clemson, South Carolina. They rub the rock, and they run down the hill. Well, on this particular day, a gang of South Carolina Gamecocks met at the bottom of the hill to block the Clemson Tigers from getting into the state, or to getting on the field. So shoving and fighting began there, but it was quickly broken up. But the game continued on. And into the fourth quarter, just over 5 minutes left, the game was in hand. Clemson had a 29-7 lead, which was going to be the end of the final result. The Gamecock offense, they were trying their best to get to convert a 4th-and-11, which they did not. The ball, as the quarterback threw it, the ball hit the turf, as did the quarterback. Well, and apparently, the quarterback was not let up quickly enough, according to the Gamecock offensive line, as the Tigers laid on him. Well, this fight began to ensue, and it has been known as the Brawl of the Palmetto State since then. The stoppage of play lasted for over 6 minutes. And one of the more iconic photos was of Clemson's kicker. Now, this isn't a very proud moment at all, but Clemson's kicker, Yusef Kelly, is literally...
Goodness.
I guess I need to give myself more slack. Anyway, he is lining up to kick a helmetless South Carolina Gamecock. Not a great look at all. This fight lasting for over six minutes before they were able to get back into play again. You know, both teams, as a result of this, they forfeited their bowl eligibility. And, you know, it left a stain on the South Carolina coach, Lou Holtz, as that was his final game ever as a college coach. But believe it or not, there are fightings and wars that happen just like, well, maybe not just like that, but fightings and wars and conflicts that happen in our churches amongst Christians even today. Now, some of the more comical ones are, what color should the carpet be? Should we have pews or should we have chairs? But you know what? There are some that come to knock down brawls. We actually do see this in the book of James. So if you would turn in the book of James to James chapter 4, we'll read the first 10 verses and then we'll pray. James chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us to envy, lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Father, we thank you for your word and how it speaks truth, because God, you are truth. So Father, I do pray that we would look in your truth tonight and change to become more like you because of it. Father, I pray that nothing that I say or do, or if I lose a microphone, would get in the way of your word going out tonight. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So Christians in conflict here. James asked the same question that maybe some of you are asking yourselves right now. In verse number 1, it says, which is also our first point, what is the cause of conflict? For those of you who like to take notes, point number 1, what is the cause of conflict? So he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Well, James is actually answering his own question with another question. And he gives to it right after that. it answers where every fight and every war comes from. It says, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. Now, some of you may have the word pleasures written in your translations, which is actually the Greek word hedone, which we get our word hedonism. Now, for those of you who don't know what hedonism is a belief. And that belief is that my chief point of living, the only reason for me to live is to get pleasure. I have to be pleased at all times. Honestly, something that Americans in general, I'm not saying in our churches, but Americans in general, we struggle with because we have to constantly be entertained. There's something, we have to go from one thing to the next, always keeping ourselves busy. But hedonism, like I said, was the chief good in your life for you is that I have to obtain pleasure, always have pleasure. And we can see in 1 John 2, it lays out the three areas in which these pleasures are manifested, these lusts are manifested. If you want to, just turn there to 1 John 2, 16, not very far from here. 1 John 2, 16, and it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we can actually break that down and see where these lusts that come from among us, they are the reason that we have these wars. This is the cause of our conflict. First is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is anything that we would find pleasurable, but sought after as our only source of enjoyment. Now, it's nothing wrong to enjoy food. It's nothing wrong to enjoy having sexual relations with your spouse. It's not wrong to enjoy going out and exercising. But if those are the only things that that you're searching for, that you are seeking for to give you pleasure, that is lust. It is the lust of your flesh. You know, if you have a lust for food, that could lead to gluttony and eating way too much. A lust for sex, obviously going to the wrong passageways to have that kind of pleasure. For exercising, they said that no one died of exercise, but, you having that body image of, I have to look like a Greek god, right? It's one of those things that I have to exercise to look a certain way. So that's the first area that we see of the lust there. The second is the lust of the eyes. Now, this could be explained as the sin of covetousness. You know, I see that, I have to want, I want it. It's wanting things, wanting stuff, finding pleasure and getting stuff, keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up with the Smiths, all of these things. It's having material things, another thing that America, we as Americans struggle with because we have to find that next thing, it's like I need this shoe to be to have status. I need to have these clothes. I need to have this car. I need to have this house. This thing, this, that, the other, and I'm finding pleasure in getting stuff. And lastly, here we actually see the pride of life. The pride of life is finding fulfillment in position, or in power, or in prestige. You know, we see this exact aspect of lust leading to killing all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. Actually, let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. This is Cain and Abel, a story that you probably have heard since you were this tall. There we go. since you were that tall, and Genesis chapter 4, and let's see here, let's look at verse number 3. Genesis 4, verse number 3. It says, "And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth," or he was very angry, "and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou not doest well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And then we see the act take place. "And Cain talked with his brother Abel. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him and killed him." So we see that Cain, he wanted to be just, he wanted to be accepted. He wanted that power, that prestige that his brother had, his younger brother, his sacrifice was taken. But yet, it's like, well, if I had just given my first fruits, the fruits that came out of the ground, and I gave that as an offering to God, and God didn't accept that, and yet my little brother, who he takes care of, dirty, nasty sheep, has made a sacrifice, and God accepted that, that's not fair. And that was what led to killing. And we actually do see that it goes through. There's war, there's killing amongst the Christians. And maybe you don't, maybe you're like, "Well, Jesse, I haven't killed anybody. I don't belong in a federal prison anywhere." Well, you know, Pastor Aaron Scheidt, just a couple weeks ago in the morning service, if you look at someone with anger, calling the person who drives past you at 85 miles an hour in a 55, saying, "You fool, you idiot," and they cut you off, you've committed murder in your heart because you're angrily yelling at them. That anger. Yet it's a heart issue. Well, now that we've seen the cause of conflict, let's look at the consequences, because there's always a consequence. Always a consequence. Whether it's good or bad, all of your actions will have a consequence. We see, even in the end of verse 2, it says, "You fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." See, one of the consequences of fighting, of conflict amongst Christians, is that you have an unhealthy prayer life. Well, the first one there, you know, it says that you don't pray. Now, how many times have we been guilty? Now, you can just think this to yourself, but how many times have you been guilty of, you have been angry, or you have just had a fight with someone, and your first instinct is, "Oh, I got to go pray." It's usually not mine. I usually have to let that stew a little bit, and then have to go and pray and then go ask for forgiveness. But it says, "You fight and you war and you have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not," and this is verse 3, "because ye ask amiss," or you ask wrongly, you ask for the wrong reasons, "that ye may consume it upon your lust." You know, verse 3 gives us that alternative. You know, instead of not praying because you are so angry, you go and you pray for the wrong thing. And I have to admit this, and Laura can be my example, and I definitely got the wrong end of this deal. But last night, watching the Clemson-North Carolina State game, Robert Griffin III, he was announcing, or he was one of the commentators, and he was just talking down Clemson, talking down. And I'm just like, I was just off the cuff, "Oh, go tear your other ACL. Should not have said that. Should not have said that. Because Clemson had two of their starters last night both tear their ACLs last night. And so I guess one of those, God tell, you know, it's like, well, you better practice what you preach. Well, I'm sorry. Anyhow, it'd be like you pray for the wrong thing. That would be like, let's just say that your family car breaks down. So everybody has a family car. Now imagine that it breaks down on you, and you know it's shot. You cannot fix this. So you're not, God, I'm going to pray for a car. All right? Don't go praying for a Ferrari when God wants you to have a Honda. All right? You can't be praying for this extravagant thing when God wants you something that is, wants something for you that is reliable, that will get you from place to place. You know, you're wanting the Ferrari, the Lamborghini for your status, for, oh man, they have the cool car. No, God wants, but God would want you to have something to get your family around. You know, if I asked you what the purpose of prayer was, what would you say is the purpose of prayer? Go ahead. To praise God. Okay, that's very, very good, to praise God. If I asked a child what the purpose of prayer was, they would say, well, I just want to talk to God. Yeah, that's very good. You know, Leon, very good with saying to praise God. R.A. Torrey once said, the chief purpose, the ultimate goal of prayer is that God may be glorified in the answer. You know, you could be praying for that car, praying for a house, praying for a child. All of these different things, praying for different things to come in your life. But the ultimate goal of prayer is so that God can be glorified in the answer. We see a second consequence here in verse number 4. And that is committing spiritual adultery. James is using strong language here. Let's read verse 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, he's calling believers that fall into this sin of fighting, of conflict with their other Christians because of their sinful lusts. The church, remember church, several times throughout the Old New Testament, we are called the bride of Christ. We can't be adulterers and adulteresses going back, living like the world that we just, or that we were saved from. And remember, James is talking to Christians here. You know, we as Christians, we can't give in to seeking for pleasures just like the rest of the world does. Because our time is coming. Whenever we go to heaven, that is when we will have the ultimate pleasure of seeing God face to face, seeing Jesus who saved you face to face, and getting to spend eternity with Him. Not seeking for these things that moth will destroy, that rust will corrupt. But we as Christians, if we go back to that sin, it would be just if, like if I was committing adultery and cheating on my wife and unborn child here. You know, God sees it the same way. We as the church are the bride of Christ. And falling back to what that is just heartbreaking. You know, when we were of the world, we were the enemies of God. And whenever we act like the world, we are committing this spiritual adultery. Now, I'm not saying that if you are in conflict with somebody right now, that you lose your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you're simply falling back to from what you have known with your flesh, and what your flesh would have done. This in and of itself has a consequence that we are at war within ourselves. You know, we have a good The Bible gives us a great illustration of that. So let's turn to 2 Peter, just a couple pages. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. It's talking about Lot here. It says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed or tortured with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them." And this is Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah at this time. "Seeing and hearing, vexed or tortured his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." You know, we see here that Lot was living in spiritual torture within himself, because he knew what he was doing was wrong. Now, I'm sure that many of you are the same way. You know, you sin, you give into these pleasures that you know you shouldn't have, and you're living in agony, living in a tortured sense of, you know, you're not in relationship with God. Not in a good relationship with God, I should say. We're at war. We're at war with God at that point, and war within ourselves. And we know that because the Holy Spirit is in us, and it's telling us, you know, you're doing wrong. Hey, you need to get straightened up. Get back on the right track. So we've had the bad news. We've had the bad news of, well, what is the cure, or what is the cause of conflict? We've had, what are the consequences? But you know what? Here's hope. Here is hope. What is the cure? The cure for conflict. Now, all you English nerds like my wife out there, we see here a conjunction. Isn't it great sometimes the word "but"? You know, we've seen a low point in us that puts us at a spiritual standoff against God. We see here, "But he giveth more grace." He gives grace upon grace upon grace. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You know, if we look at this, we see that there is a condition. We have to be humble. I tell you, the microphone. I'm glad it lasted this long. Anyway, pride. If we go back and we look at Proverbs 6, I'm not going to have you turn there. It says that there are seven things that God hates, and a proud look or pride is the very first thing. Pride is the exact opposite of humility. Pride, in a way, could be the root sin for all sin. It is because of pride that we go for other things, that we have anger. It's because of pride that we commit adultery. It's because of pride thinking, "I know what's best for me," when ultimately it's not true. Humility is the source of the cure. And we'll see this broken down in a few, very few aspects here. But we'll see this over the next few verses. And it's wrapped up. We see humility starting here with God resisting the proud, but giving grace to the humble. And it end wraps up with, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." You know, that word "resist" is a military term. It's like a Roman soldier with his shield and his special cleats that he digs in, and he holds his shield ready, preparing for an attack to push it away. Or like a great offensive lineman in pass protection, that for weeks they train with the mirror drill, and following their defender, going back and forth, doing everything they possibly can to protect their quarterback. Everything that they possibly can to do. They're shoving, they're moving their hands, making sure they're not holding, because that's awful. But doing all of these things in order to keep that defender from hitting their quarterback. God resists you much greater than that lineman ever could if you are proud. We also see in the next verse here, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Now this submit is another military term. It's to fall in rank. To fall in rank. Now, whenever Laura and I, we were teaching in Maryland a couple years ago, we had a couple of students, and you can also think Archer Jewell in this as well. Two of our students, our former students, one went to the Navy, one went to the Air Force, and of course, Archer is in the Army. Now, two of those three have since graduated from basic training, and one he just started within the past couple weeks. So he's got a little ways to go before he graduates. But just imagine that Archer Jewell, as soon as he graduated, he hops out of line and he walks around and he starts barking orders and just saying all of these different things, making himself the laughingstock of his battalion. He's saying all of these things. He's acting like the general when he's really just the lowest private in the military. That would be like, we could see if he was doing that and the general came down and saw this action, boy, he would be in much, much trouble in that. I can tell you that much. So why is it, Christian? Why is it that we try to play the general of our lives, barking orders and saying, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to do these things. I'm going to save up and buy this fancy car, buy this fancy house so that I can have these things, whenever God, our general, has a different plan for us. We need to humbly submit to God, and we'll be able to see a result. Another result is being to resist the devil, resisting temptation. Look again, the second part here, verse 7. It says, resist the devil. So the same thing that God is doing to the proud, we are to resist the devil. And he will what? He will flee from you. You know, you resist the devil and his temptations coming towards you. If you resist him, the devil will flee from you. And this only comes through humble submission, going under, falling in rank under God. And we see verse 8, and this verse 8, it builds on exactly what Pastor Scheidt was preaching about this morning. And I love how the Spirit of the Lord builds on to things, because we never talked about what each other was going to preach on. But this morning, we want to be with God. It said on verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He will draw near. You know, every time I read this verse, this portion, I can't help but think of the parable of the prodigal son or the forgiving father, whichever one you pay attention to, whatever you want to call it. You know, of this son who goes and he demands for his inheritance and goes and spends it on wasteful living. And he gets to the lowest point of his life. And we see the father going and looking out for him day by day, you know, just waiting to see that glimpse of his son to come up over that hill. And we see eventually that the son comes back and he's going to go and ask for forgiveness, because he knows my father's servants, the slaves that work for my father, have a much better life than what I do. And we see that the father returns favor, gives him the ring that was essentially like a blank check, a credit card. You know, he wants that fellowship with his son, just like God wants that fellowship with us. Return back to God. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. But what does that take? It takes humility. It takes humility to do that. So what does humility look like then? Well, we see that in verse 9. It's by cleansing. It says, be afflicted. The end of verse 8 says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So what does this look like? It's a two-step process, both an outward and an inward process. The outward here, it says, the cleanse your hands. It's just like washing your hands, just like the priest did before sacrificing in the temple. That was the outward sign. Maybe the thing that you need to do is, if you have been in conflict with someone because you've been wanting, go and ask for forgiveness. Say, you know what? I did you wrong because this, that, and the other, and I was wrong. Will you forgive me? You know what? That's great and all. But it's just like at the Wilds. The Wilds Christian Camp, I worked there for 9 summers, and we always used the tree model for counseling. All right, and if anybody is familiar with that, you've got all these bad fruits on one side and all these good fruits on the other. And you can't just take, let's just say, lemons and cherries, okay? I love cherries, so let's just say you've got lemons over on this side, and that's your bad fruit, all right? Well, you can't expect to take a cherry and tape it on the tree and expect that tree to become a cherry tree. No, you would have to go inside the roots, inside the trunk of that tree, and change the DNA of that tree in order for it to go from a lemon tree that produced bad fruit to a cherry tree that produced good fruit. You know what? And spiritually, we need to do the same thing. You know, I love the song there that Leon picked there at the very end. It said, renew our minds. You know, and that's what it takes. We need to renew our mind, renew our heart. That says, purify you heart, your hearts, ye double-minded. Or two-souled. You can't be living both for the world and for God at the same time. It just doesn't work. So what does that look like? Well, verse 9 tells us. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, is that meaning that we're supposed to go around like Eeyore all the time? Oh, bother, all that. It's just, can't do this, can't do that. No. Be afflicted because of what your sin does between you and your relationship with God and your relationship with others. Mourn because that has happened, that you have broken relationship with God. Your laughter at sin shouldn't be. It should be turned to mourning. Your joy, or finding happiness in your sin should turn to heaviness. And we see that it all goes back to humility. So what's the cure for conflict? Humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Now, as you all know, I like to end my sermons with a song, just to think about. And if you want to turn to 315 in your hymnals, we're not going to sing it or anything, but I'm just going to read the lyrics to Nearer Still Nearer. Nearer Still Nearer, close to thy heart. And I pray that this would be a prayer for you. Draw me, my Savior. So precious thou art. Fold me, oh fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its follies, I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and its pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Nearer still nearer, while life shall last, till all its struggles and trials are past, then through eternity I'll ever be nearer, my Savior, still nearer to Thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that although we have conflict with one another because of our sin, because of our pride, because of these different things that we have claimed are better than You, I pray that we would all come to that place of knowing that, God, as if we turn to You in humility and come for a submissive drawing to You, to be with You, that You will draw nigh to us, that we can have that resolved relationship, that struggle there. And we know, God, that You, whatever You give to us will be better than what our desires ever could be. I pray that You would change our desires to be Your desires. Help us this week as we go through our lives, and help us to maybe see the conflicts that we have with one another and to resolve them quickly. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.